Two powerful readings of Scripture today for us. Very grateful for both of those Scriptures and those who read them. And it's so important for us to remember what was taught in the pre-worship talk this morning, that God speaks to us through His Word. And it's so important to keep that in mind. Last night, or actually from Friday through Saturday, Lee Chan, Kit Wong, and a group of brothers and sisters with a nonprofit organization called Women of Wonder met for a silent retreat. And during the silent retreat, we were given scripture to read. And one of the ways that we were asked to read it was very, very helpful to me. And I'd like to introduce that to our Sunday school time coming up at some point. We can use that same kind of a method because it was very, very, very useful and helpful. And what we did is we read the scripture four times, or we listened to it. You could either listen to it or you can read the scripture through. And each time they give you a set of different questions or things to look for in the scripture to point our minds in that direction so that we retain it. And it's fascinating how much more we can remember things, and also taught me how little I listen when I'm really, you know, listening. I need four times, and even four times my mind wanders, you know, things happen in the midst of these things. But with God's help, we are guided to see what God is saying in the scripture and to retain it, and He speaks to each person in a different way. And so I pray that you were listening to the scripture that was just read. And now, as we take a closer look at the scripture from Revelation, that you'll take your Bible out and that you'll listen to what I have to share, and also be attentive to the things that God will say to you in addition to what I say that personally strikes you in an individual way. Okay, so let's take a look at this wonderful scripture today and meaningful scripture that God has prepared for us at this time. Let me just say a short prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless this scripture in Revelation. We thank you that it is Jesus who is speaking really here. What an honor that is, that as we go through these words, we remember that Jesus is the one who is speaking to the church at that time. And now our church, the Church of Christ, is hearing the words of Jesus spoken to us. So may we hear and take in the words that you speak to us, Lord, at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've reached now the church in Thyatira. Let me give you a little bit of background on this church, just briefly. First, you'll notice, probably as we have been reading the scriptures about the different churches in that time, the seven churches, this was the longest letter of all of them. And it's interesting because this city, that Thyatira, was not necessarily the most important one in a worldly sense. It still possessed wealth, and it was important for certain things, but in comparison to Ephesus, perhaps it wasn't quite as important at that time in the world. But to God, it was very important because it was His church, and He has another message for them, and we're going to be following the same pattern that Jesus uses to help us to understand what is spoken here. It begins with an affirmation and then a correction to the church, and then finally a promise to the church. A little bit more about this church and the area there. First of all, it was a prosperous trading center. It wasn't perhaps as much so as the others, as I mentioned. There were trade guilds here as well. You know, if you're not familiar with trade guilds, perhaps it would be like a union in our day, but there were guilds that existed at that time, and they were protected. There was associations for bakers and bronze workers there. There were clothiers, people who sold clothing, and cobblers, makers of shoes, weavers, tanners, dyers, and potters. I was watching a wonderful program about people who were dyeing this material in purple, it was in Japan, actually, that they were restoring some of the colors from Japanese history so that they would have these authentic clothing and the colors used for them. And they were really brilliant colors, incredible. And it gave me a very good understanding of what was happening here. And you've all heard of Lydia. And she was someone who worked with purple. And so she was that kind of a person, you know, and she was engaged in that. She sold those things. And purple was very, very, according to this Japanese program, it's very, very difficult to work with purple dye. And perhaps that's why it's very expensive, because it takes more time and it's very tricky to be able to bring about the right effect. And so anyway, Lydia was a person like this, and Lydia came from Thyatira. Now, you may be thinking that she was saved in Philippi, and that's true. But she was really from this city of Thyatira, and it could be that she returned from Philippi to Thyatira and helped to begin the church there once she was a Christian. So it's very interesting, the things that you find out as you read the Word of God and as we go into the book of Revelation. And I also want to point out that it has been said, when you read the book of Revelation, you really need to read the whole Bible before you begin it, because there are so many references to Old Testament and other parts of the New Testament when we read the book of Revelation. And one example is this mention of Lydia. She isn't mentioned in this letter, but we know that she was from this city. Okay, so that gives you some idea of what was going on in this place, but there is also a common denominator here in this city as with the other ones, and that is idol worship. And just like it was a problem in many other cities at that time, there were idols worshipped, and that spells disaster for any church who is mixing in with that kind of a culture, unless they are attentive. And unless they pay attention to what they're doing and to the temptations that are coming their way. And so we're going to go into the scripture now, and we're going to take a look and see what Jesus is saying to this church there. And it begins with the verse of affirmation, preceded by the introduction, of course, that is so important because it reflects what was spoken of Jesus in chapter 1 in Revelation. Okay? Paul writes, John is writing the words of Jesus to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. You remember the description of Jesus in chapter 1 that has that? And these descriptions are being used specifically for this church in Thyatira, right? And we're going to see why. The eyes a flame of fire and the feet are like burnished bronze, that Jesus is going to be coming into this situation to address what is going on in the church at that time. It begins on a very positive note, a tremendously positive note. It says in verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. It seems that these people are really doing well in many areas, and that they're actually growing, that their latter works exceed the first. So they're growing and growing in a good direction in that way. It also seems that there's some room there for improvement. But the love, faith, service, right? Serving one another, working for God, patient endurance of suffering, right? The patient endurance of the other peoples around them who did not accept their belief, and they were enduring it patiently. And so all of these things that were also actually mentioned in other of the affirmations of other churches so far were also present here. And so it sounds like they are doing quite well, and we can move on. But Jesus says, no, there's this I have against you. And this takes up the bulk of the additional and the writing that exceeds the others. And so there's much here for us to read about the problem that was facing the church there and that Jesus was addressing with his eyes, the fiery eyes, and the feet of bronze. It says that he says that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. These are very forceful words, are they not? It's not, you can't really get around those. It's a very, very striking kind of a message. Can you imagine opening up the letter when it arrives at the church and the leaders of the church take it out and they're reading along and they go, hey, we're doing so well. You know, look at Jesus is saying to us, we have this letter and it sounds like we're loving people and we have faith in God and we're serving and we're patiently enduring. Wow, that's so awesome. And then they read on and they're faced with these powerful words. Right? And actually, we shouldn't only say they. We are included in the churches who are being addressed with these things to be addressing any kind of source of a problem that we may be also involved with. And so it begins by saying tolerance, a big word that is being promoted in our world today. You're not tolerant because you don't put up with these other things or these people that think a different way. And so our belief is looked upon as though it is being unjust, and it's being seen as people who are unloving, actually, because we do not tolerate the other things that are being promoted in our world around us. And so we need to be very careful in saying we do want to be tolerant. Yes, we want to love people. We want to live in this world, but we do not want to be of it, right? And so there is a point where we have to distinguish ourselves from others, and that is really what holiness is. It is being sanctified, being set apart. Do we hate people and not want anything to do with them completely? It's a good question. I believe that tolerance can be used in some degree by Christians by saying, yes, we do want to understand what people are doing and to examine what they're doing in that way. And we don't want to hate them in that way, but we also have to be careful not to accept what they say and say that it's all good if it goes against the law of God, if it goes against the teachings of Christ. And so this church was being taught by Christ that they were tolerating the woman Jezebel. And now, if you know your Bible well, and I'm sure that you do, you're familiar with Jezebel. And this is a very unfavorable name, and that Jesus uses here, right, to be able to teach us who she is. It's understood that this person is probably not named Jezebel, but this is a name that is used by Jesus to refer to her evil ways. And it goes back to the Old Testament, again, a lesson from the Old Testament, where Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. King Ahab married her. But let me give you a little bit of background on this Jezebel of the Old Testament. Her father was Ethbaal. Ethbaal, you recognize Baal was a god at that time, and his name incorporated that name in his own, Ethbaal. And he was a priest of a goddess named Astarte, A-S-T-A-R-T-E, who succeeded to the throne of Sidon by murdering his predecessor. So her father was a murderer. Astarte, also known as Ashtoreth, was a Phoenician version of the Greek goddess Aphrodite and the Roman goddess Venus. Jezebel herself was said to have been a priestess of this goddess Astarte. She convinced Ahab, her husband, who was the king of Israel, to build a temple and altar to Astarte in Samaria. I'm sure that these names of places like Sidon, Samaria, ring true to your ears, even of what Jesus' time. She was supported by 850 prophets of her immoral cult. So there were prophets that belonged to this cult. And she killed off as many of God's righteous prophets that she could at the time that she was there, married to this king of Israel. She was known for witchcraft, idolatry, and murder. And God condemned her to be killed and prophesied that her body would be eaten by dogs. And she was. And so this is the person that Jesus is using the name here to refer to the one who is involved in the church and affecting his church in Thyatira. And he is not happy. He is not happy about this, right? There is sexual immorality. The idol worship that took place at that time often resulted in people becoming caught up in an evil spirit. And sexual immorality was practiced around the idols that they worshipped. It was a very evil time in the Old Testament, and that is seeping now into the church at Thyatira. It's hard to imagine in a church where there is so much faith and love and all those things that Jesus had commended them for, to think that they were being influenced by that. But never underestimate the power of evil sometimes to come and to tempt people. Right? We need to live in fear of God, but we also have to live in fear that we will slip into temptation like that and that will take us away from God. Right? And so we need to have a healthy fear of those things and stay close to God in that way. And so she was a prophetess, someone who, you know, could say when she came to the church, perhaps this person, whoever it was, could come in and say, "I'm a prophetess." And if I was to walk out on the street in Ridgefield Park and say, "I'm a prophet," you know, some people actually would listen and say, "Oh, wow, you're an important person." And without even asking, you know, what that means. And so just because a person says that they're a prophetess doesn't mean that it's a good thing, right? There are prophetesses that represent the true and mighty righteous God. But there are others that profess to be prophets, but they are really prophets of gods that are not our God, that are parts of cults, and we need to be careful of that. And they abound in our world today. There are people who will read your palm. You could look it up or even drive through your downtown of the town that you live in, and you'll see a place where you can have tarot cards read, where you can have your future read, where you can go in and someone will read your palm and tell you what is going on in your life and what your future is going to be. Those are all kinds of prophets and prophetesses of the evil one. And they lead you down these roads. But they do exist in our time here, and we need to be careful not to associate with them. Right? And so Jesus, again, is using the strongest name possible to condemn her sinful acts of introducing this idolatry and sexual immorality to the church. Sexual immorality and idols are one and the same. Sexual sin is a sign of the worship of another God, not the holy God who Moses described in Exodus as majestic in holiness. Do you see the difference? Sexual sin. I want to talk about this a bit. There are two things, really, I want to emphasize today. Sexual sin and the dangers of it and what we're facing here. And then on the other side, holiness and what we need to pursue in that. So I think you agree with me today that sexual sin is a problem, right? We are being bombarded by it in different ways. But what do we do? What do we do about this? I don't want to talk about what kinds exist as much as the solution to them, because I don't want to put things into your mind. But at the same time, I think it's important that we talk about sex and in the way that God has intended it for us, so that we can be sure that it's going to be a part of our relationship with God and not something that has been taken over by some false prophecy or something of the devil, really something that leads us away from God, right? So many, many things that we see today are sexually alluring, right? We are sometimes actually being given sex education by the world, and because we are so afraid of going into this subject and in a dignified and a God-respectful kind of a way, teaching our children what sex really means in a godly way. And so the world takes over and begins to teach our children and adults a different story of what it's about. Lust, right? Disregard for marriage, right? Just a freelance kind of a thing that we can do, right? And our eyes are really attracted to those kind of things. Having affairs, right? More and more in our days, we've heard of people saying it's legitimate to have an affair, to have another person somewhere else in addition to the person that you are married to, as though no one was watching from heaven. Right? And so there's that kind of a licentiousness, right? Adultery, committing adultery is a sin, and it is a commandment, one of the great commandments from God. Do not commit adultery. And Jesus went even further than that and said, you've heard don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you that if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, then you have already committed adultery, right? Perhaps you have heard that and remembered that and have felt that conviction from God to help your eyes to seek the things that are worth something, not worthless. There's a Psalm 119, I forget the verse, but it says, help me, Lord, not to have anything to do with worthless things. There's a lot of worthless things in the world, and there are things of great worth that we are encouraged by God to set our minds and our eyes on. Are you struggling with that? Are you struggling with those things? I can understand that. I think everybody understands that. God understands that, but it does not mean it's okay. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and understand that those things are forbidden to us. Right? How do you avoid it? Well, for some people, it might mean walking away from it, right? I remember someone who worked in New York City, and there used to be a time in Times Square where there were all kinds of movie theaters with dirty movies being shown, and they just chose a different route to work. You know, the temptation, the oppression was so great. Pick a different street to go down. You can do it, right? The choice is ours, right? I know another person who said that they went back to using a flip phone. You remember flip phones? Yeah, you know, it hasn't been that long that we've had iPhones, but the flip phone doesn't have access to the internet. And that person very wisely, because of his Christian faith, recognized that the temptation to go to websites on his iPhone was too great. And so he said, I don't need the iPhone anymore. I prefer to have a flip phone so that I'm not going to fall into sin against my God and be lured into those different things. You know, I also heard of a person who one time had a television and became addicted. He stayed up late at night and was watching inappropriate films and different things that were on the internet. And he was only able to access them through his remote control. And so finally, after time of being falling short of his commitment to God and wanting his eyes to only look at things of worth, he took the remote control and he broke it over his knee. And he smashed it. And the problem was gone. And so you see, what we need to do is we need to address those things that affect us, the sexual immorality, and commit ourselves to God and say, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to seek means in my life so that I don't. And if it means that I don't have an iPhone, then so be it. If you can't handle it, then get away from it. And what will happen, I'm sure, is that you are going to have a sense of gaining instead of losing something. Because the peace that comes when your struggle with this terrible thing is gone, I'm sorry, when the peace is there replacing this terrible struggle, you will become more and more drawn to that feeling and wanting to protect that and see that that evil is not doing you any good at all. We have a lot of people walking around in the world today who are addicted to sexual immorality in some kind of a way. How does that make you feel? To know that there are people that are walking around among us, including ourselves, who are going to be spending time with such filth. So we need to be done with it. Okay, so run from it, get away from it, do what is necessary, have nothing to do with it, because we see what is going to come to those that have anything to do with it. Jezebel was to be killed, right? She was given a chance to repent, but then finally she faced the judgment of Jesus Christ. His eyes of fire and the bronze feet, right? That this is a reality, that we are going to be held accountable for these things. And God is patient, but we must repent from those things and show God that we intend to be done with them and seek his help in those things. So please consider those things. And parents, please have the courage to teach your children in a dignified way what sex is supposed to be, in a godly way. If you can't say it yourself, there are plenty of books available that you can put on your child's desk. There are different things that you can do. You can direct them to another person that doesn't have that same kind of a close. You can do anything, but do it. You will be saving your child from sin. You will be protecting them and helping them to recognize the beauty of sex in its proper use. Okay, so please do that. And if you're having troubles with these kind of things, be done with it and set your eyes on Christ. Now, this was the idol worship and the sexual sin, but in fact, it's understood in this chapter, in this writing to the church there, that Jesus was expecting them to live holy lives. And so the word that comes from this passage, really, and the biggest lesson today is going to be stressing on holiness. Now, if you're like me, you may think of holiness as being something reserved to refer to God as, but it's not. The Bible is very clear in telling us that we must also be holy as he is holy. And if you have that impression that it's only reserved for God and you'll never reach that point, then God is gently taking you back into a place today to introduce this word to you, to let you know that it is. It is a very doable thing. God does not ask us to do things that are impossible. He helps us with those things. I have a couple of slides. I'd like to begin with a description of this from a very wise soul. His name is R.C. Ryle. Can we see that slide there? He writes, "Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God." I love that. "According as we find his mind described in Scripture." And so we need to read Scripture to see what God's mind is like so that we can be of one mind with him. It's the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. I think that this is a helpful description. Holiness is also described as being set apart, as being sanctified, being set apart in that way, not of this world. But I think that this description here really helps us in really supporting that, to be able to see that it is agreeing with God, right, in his judgment, what he hates, loving what he loves, measuring everything in this world by his standards. And then when we agree with God more and more, we will become more like him, holy in our ways. Okay, the next slide. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. So there you go, right? We need, as Christians, and we if we are holy, as God wants us to be, we will follow after a purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit and seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart is like tinder and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation. And that's, he said it so well. That's what I was trying to say. Thanks a lot for those slides. That we want to know that it's hard, right? We acknowledge that it's hard, but an awareness of ourselves and our limitations is a wisdom that God gives to us, and it is very doable. And we need to have a very studied approach to these things. You cannot just say, oh boy, I hope I never do that again. Oh God, I'm sorry I did that. I'll never do that again. That is not bad in a sense. Okay, it's not really a negative thing to say those things. But I believe that we as people who possess minds and intelligence and also hearts need to spend time considering what it means to God when we commit those things, and also look at our means of attack, right? To have a battle plan, to set up a means by which we can help ourselves so that we don't just go back to doing the same things we've done before after we've asked for forgiveness, right? Take some time, just a few moments, and consider what it is that you're saying to God and asking for him to forgive you. What is it you're going to do in your life that is going to help you to conquer those things? And God will help you. He will honor that. And he will speak to you with the Holy Spirit to guide you in that way. So remember those things. To agree with God in all of your ways. Are the things that you're doing in your life now agreeing with God? And if not, then what is your battle plan? What can you do so that you can conquer those things that are conquering you at that time? God will help you with that. Why is holiness so important? Mr. Ryle, the man who wrote these two great explanations of what holiness is, has a number of things to say about this, but I want to just offer two of them to you today because of this, for the sake of time. First of all, why then is holiness so important? We must be holy because the voice of God in Scripture plainly commands it. Okay, so that is a clear directive. God's voice in Scripture plainly commands being holy. Okay, so holiness is something that we need to learn. We need to engage with. We need to be familiar with. We need to live. It is not a word reserved for certain people that have a halo around their heads and have a shine on their face and they look like really good people. It is a part of being a follower of Christ, right? And that is it's not just being saved by Christ, but it's also living Christ. Second, another one, because this is the most likely way to do good to others, right? Why is holiness so important? Because this is most likely the way to do good to others, right? What that means and what he's talking about here is that some people will listen to your description of doctrine from the Bible. They'll listen to you speak about what it means to be born again. They'll talk about different, you can talk to them about the Scriptures and lead them through Scriptures and show them all of these different things, and they'll listen to you. But most likely, the most important way that you can witness to people is by exhibiting a Christ-like holiness in your life. Are you living it? Are you talking the talk? Are you walking the walk? Are you doing the things that you are encouraging them to be a part of? And many times people will see a person's life in that way, and it will impress them, and they'll say, I can see that it's made a difference in that person's life. I can see my friend who's a Christian professing that. I can see that their attitudes, they're turning away from filthiness, the things that we used to do. Now, there are other people who are going to turn against us because we're doing those things. They feel, you know, they may even say, you're a holier than thou. You think you're so great. And people can say those kind of things. But, you know, as time goes on and as a person goes on in their life, they hopefully will come to learn the temporary aspect to their sin, and to the good times, and to the so-called good times, and come more into an area of appreciation of God-like behavior and the deeper things of life, because God speaks to all men and all women and desires for them to be saved, right? How do we do these things, everyone? Well, today in a pandemic, we can learn a lesson, right? We can learn a lesson. We take every measure possible, right? Are we not? The fact that we're on Zoom right now is one of those measures to protect ourselves, right? So that we don't spread the virus. We wear masks when we're in public, We wash our hands thoroughly. We wash our clothing when we get home. We avoid close contact with others. We stand 6 feet apart in supermarkets. We get tested for COVID. We pray and pray for protection. If we do all this to preserve our physical health, then we should all the more take measures to be holy. Amen? We should take measures to be holy. I've mentioned a few on how we can do that, how we guard ourselves. Distance ourselves from the evil. Right? Have nothing to do with it. Tell God that, you know, come before God and pray for him to forgive us and to strengthen us. And the way to holiness is really found in Christ. Right? The way to holiness is found in Christ. We need to be in Christ and he in us, for his sacrifice not only saves us from sin, but empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live holy lives pleasing to him. We want to be majestic. Majestic. Can you imagine yourself today being majestic in holiness as God is majestic? He makes it possible. He is majestic. And we were born into his image. And he made us born again through his son, Jesus Christ, not to continue in sin, not to be dirty and to continue putting ourselves down and to continue in our evil ways, but to be set free from that and to live for majestic lives that are filled with God's holiness. Let us claim that truth today that God has been leading us to. Let's change our views from the sinful, worldly view of holiness to what it actually represents, our good and perfect, loving, trustworthy, and faithful God. Let our light shine in holiness. So I have a couple of questions for you. First of all, brace yourself. Are you holy? Are you holy today? What does that mean to you? You may be battling with that and saying, of course I'm not holy. I'm a sinful person. I can't possibly say that. God is telling us something different today. God is telling us something different today. Right? He's saying, you are to be holy as I am holy. And I will help you to achieve that. You can only do that through me. And so we want to be able to say, I am holy. And I can only claim that because God has given me this holiness. He's living in me. The second one, I think, may be a little bit easier to take. The second question is this. Do you think you feel the importance of holiness as much as you should? Do you think you feel the importance of holiness as much as you should? Think about that. Pray about it. Ask God to show you what the importance of holiness really means. Let him change your mind and your heart so that you say, Lord, make me holy in my heart. I want to be holy in my heart. Right? Just like the children's song. Do you want to attain holiness? This is the words of J.C. Ryle. Do you feel this day a real hearty desire to be holy? Would you be a partaker of the divine nature? Then go to Christ. Wait for nothing. Wait for nobody. Linger not. Think not to make yourself ready. Go and say to him in the words of that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, flee to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Don't wait. Go to God. Seek him. Desire that holiness, and he will reward you with it. The promise at the end of this letter is even more amazing, or if at least on the same level of amazingness as holiness. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching of Jezebel, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, there's this allusion to the Satan's deep things, meaning that they can't compare with the deep things of Christ, but somehow they have a grip on the people there. To you, I say, to you that do not hold these teachings, I do not lay on you any other burden. He does not come with a burden to lay on us, He says, only hold fast what you have until I come. And this is the message that we see so well in the PowerPoint today, right? Of the ship that is in the midst of a great storm, which describes perfectly the kind of things that we're facing today, everybody, in a pandemic. And in all the wars and the racism and all the different things that we're facing in our lives today, that we have this ship and Jesus is the captain of that ship. And as long as he is the captain of that ship, we will transverse any storm and conquer any kind of a threat to our lives. The words here we need to keep really firm in our hearts. Hold fast to what you have until Jesus returns. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Take that in for a moment. I will give authority over the nations. That we are going to be, we are sharing that authority. God has the ultimate authority, but he is giving us authority, right, given by him to have this kind of a leadership over the nations. And there's one thing that is mentioned here. It's interesting. It's from Psalm 2. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And the understanding that we have of that kind of a rule is also one of a shepherd. And so that we are given authority and power from God, but to lead people and to keep them into that holiness, to lead them to Christ in that way. And so this authority that is given to us is one of a shepherd. Begin to see yourself that way. Share that vision that God is giving to us today, that you are here to pursue holiness, to be that witness in your life so that people can know our holy God, and that you are given authority to be a shepherd of the sheep, that you are going to help other people who have lost their way to find Christ. What an amazing thing that God is giving to us. And I will give him the morning star. And friends, that is a wonderful way to end this letter today, by Jesus saying, you will find me because he is that morning star. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the light? Have you been struggling with sin and tired of the failures that you have in trying to conquer it? Do you recognize that it has a grip on you in some way? Then give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ today, and he will free you. And your mind will be opened with the star that lightly, this light that brightly shines, and you will see that it's so much better, so superior, so majestic. And that is what God wants you to experience. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.